Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. We won't spend a tremendous amount of time in review, but we are going to review a little bit. In this 18th chapter, what's happened? Verse 1, the disciples come to Jesus. They want to know what it takes, or who is. They don't really care what it takes. They just want to know who is. They figure whatever it took, that's what they've done it. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, Jesus. Who's the greatest? And Jesus had to explain some things to them. First thing he had to deal with was to let them know that they weren't even in the kingdom. Something had to happen in their lives. Well, that's something, he said, you have to be converted. Well, we sometimes would refer to that as being born again. He said, you have to have a conversion experience before you can even enter into the kingdom. Then he says in verse 4, whosoever therefore, so he's talking about in verse 4, those who have already entered the kingdom. All right, now look at it again in verse 3. You have to be converted and become as little children. Being converted and becoming as little children is essentially talking about what happens when you get born again. You become like a spiritual baby. You're birthed into the kingdom, born again. But then he says in verse 4, those of you who have been converted and experienced that spiritual birth, if you humble yourself as a little child, that's the way you become the greatest in the kingdom. Now, we've learned that there are three characteristics of a small child that Jesus is referring to, and we're seeing that here in this 18th chapter. One is a small child is totally teachable. Little kids are absolutely teachable. Little kids are also trusting, totally trusting, and they're also forgiving, absolutely forgiving. And Jesus is saying, when you become born again and you're born into the kingdom, you're born as a little child. Then he says, after you have been born into the kingdom of God, in order for you to become great in the kingdom, you have to remain humbled as a little child, totally teachable, totally trusting, and totally forgiving. Now, he goes on in verse 6, and he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Now, when he says, but whoso shall offend, he's immediately talking about somebody who's already in the kingdom of heaven. Because once these little ones are in the kingdom, those who are in a position to do the offending are those who are already there. Let's think of it like this. All of us in this room, we're already in the kingdom. We've already accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are in the position to be an offense to anybody who would come into this church as a new convert or someone who's humbled themselves as a little child. So we're already in the kingdom of heaven. We're the ones who are in the position to do the offending. Because let's face it, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in the world as far as sinners are concerned. Those who are lost, what else can you expect from them? You know what I mean? It should be of no surprise that some of them act the way they do. But it is a surprise when you see Christians acting in certain ways. Well, here he says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones. And in verses 6 through 9, what he's talking about essentially, and we went through and looked at all of this, and it's all on the tapes. You can go back and get the first two on this. He's essentially talking about or making reference to somebody who does something that's going to lead somebody astray. It's not so much that you do something to drive somebody out. You're doing something to lead somebody astray. And we learn through the process of following through this and so on, he's making reference in part to those who are in a position to do so, which would be people in any kind of a leadership position, such as a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, somebody who's a Sunday school teacher, somebody who would maybe be a home Bible study teacher, anyone who's in a position to teach a false doctrine that's going to get somebody messed up in their theology. And we went through and saw this process, what can happen and so forth. And it's a very powerful warning that Jesus gives to those of us in the body of Christ about being accurate in what it is that we are teaching. Well, anyway, you can get the tape and fill in all the gaps on that. But we're going to pick up in verse 10. Now, in verse 10, I want you to notice. Well, I tell you what, let's do this. Let's read beginning in verse 10. We'll read through verse 14. Jesus is talking and he says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now, again, it's very important for us to remember that starting in verse 5, where Jesus makes the statement and says, "But whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." He's essentially saying that anybody who is in a position to receive a little child, either new convert or somebody that's humbled themselves to be as a little child, he's saying, you better keep in mind it's not just a matter of that person that's come into your midst. It's also me. I'm there too. I'm watching everything that's going on. So beginning here in verse 5, when Jesus starts this teaching, what he's talking about from verse 5 all through the remainder of this 18th chapter, he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. In other words, he's teaching to the body of Christ, somewhat prophetically speaking. You know, over there in Mark chapter 1, well, actually, in two or three different places, a number of different places, as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus went about teaching the kingdom, preaching the kingdom, because he knew he was there to fulfill the law. The law was never given to be permanent. The law was only temporary, pointing people to Jesus Christ, the type and the shadow of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ came, he fulfills the law. The law was done away with. Jesus is the thing that remains. He's the one who remains. He is permanent. All right? Now, when he's teaching here in this 18th chapter, he's teaching to the body of Christ. They didn't understand all of this, but now that we look back on it, we can see what Jesus was getting at. And again, it's very important for us to remember he wasn't just standing there and teaching to a bunch of Jews about principles that they should live by. He was speaking prophetically because their question was, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus said, you first have to get into the kingdom before you can even think about greatness in the kingdom. Now, once you're in the kingdom, let me explain some things to you about the kingdom. Some principles, some laws, some things that you have to be concerned about. Some governing principles of the kingdom, if you will. And this is what he's referring to. And so he says in verse 10, look again here. He says, "Take heed that he despise not one of these little ones." Now, Jesus has not changed the topic as far as making or teaching them about the kingdom, kingdom principles. They asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus said, you have to get born again to get into the kingdom. Once you're in the kingdom, now we can talk about greatness. Let's talk about greatness in the kingdom. And so he's still talking about greatness in the kingdom. He's still talking about what is not great in the kingdom. He's drawing a contrast here. This is good and this is bad as far as kingdom things are concerned. And he's talking about relationships between people that are in the kingdom. Not people that are outside the kingdom, but relationships between people that are inside the body of Christ. Those who are born again. And this is a heavy teaching. In fact, when you go through this and you read it closely to really get the impact of what Jesus is saying, this is one of the heaviest, most in-depth teachings about the body of Christ you're going to find anywhere in the Bible. In verse 10, look at what he says, the first few words. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." Now look back in verse 6. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones." Do you see the similarity in this? He's talking about the same thing. He's just going to come at it from a different perspective, and that is our relationship essentially with each other in the body of Christ, especially those who are new converts and those who have humbled themselves to be as little children, totally teachable, totally trusting, totally forgiving. In verses 6 through 9, he was dealing with the aspect of the teaching part of it. But in verses 10 through 14, now he's talking about the trust aspect. Now, you'll see this here. Let's look again. Verse 10. Take heed that ye. Well, who are the ye? Well, the ye, it's the same as the whoso in verse 6. Take heed that those of you who are already in the body of Christ are already in the kingdom. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. One of these who are new converts, or one of these who are totally teachable, trusting, and forgiving. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is heaven. Now, this, the last part of this 10th verse, this is where people get the doctrine of guardian angels over children, because they see the term little ones and they see the term angels. And so you see these pictures of these big angels standing over little children. Now, I'm not trying to refute that, but what I'm saying is that's not what Jesus is talking about here. All right? Now, he says, they're angels, behold the face of a Father which is heaven. Verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99... and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which has gone astray? All right, now let's stop for a moment and think very closely. Jesus is teaching about relationships in the body of Christ. All right? Is Jesus, this is one of those no-brainer questions. Is Jesus referred to as the Great Shepherd? Yes, he is, over in John chapter 10. So what's he talking about? He's talking about sheep in the sheepfold. Whose sheepfold? His sheepfold. But he's giving this as an analogy. He says, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? All right, now let me ask you something. How is it possible for a sheep to go astray if the sheep has not already been in the sheepfold? Do you see this?
Yeah.
If I'm a shepherd and I have sheep, I'm going to be concerned about my sheep. If you're a shepherd and you have sheep and your sheep runs away, your little lambsie dives, he takes off, I'll be sorry for you, but I'm going to be concerned about the sheep in my sheepfold. All right? So when Jesus is talking here in verse 12, it's obvious he's making reference to the sheep already belong to the sheepfold. But now something's happened that has caused this sheep to turn and leave the sheepfold. The phrase gone astray, it comes from a Greek word that means to turn your back and go away from, to wander away from. Now, you can't do that unless you make a choice to do it, all right? You cannot, I mean, granted, every one of us knows in the animal world, you can, you know, put a leash and collar around a dog or a sheep and just drag it all over the place. That's not what this is talking about. It's not saying somebody that got dragged away. He's talking about gone astray, meaning something's happened. And in the thought process of this little sheep, it somehow has come to a conclusion, my life is going to be a whole lot better if I can get away from the sheepfold and the shepherd. And so the little sheep makes a choice to turn its back and walk away from all the rest of the sheep and the shepherd and to go its own way. Now, what in the world could have happened to cause little sheepy to run away? He's already told you up in verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. The word despise comes from a Greek word, kataphroneo. Its initial meaning is to think lightly of, to despise, to think down upon, to think harshly of. But I want to give you an example of how this manifests over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over there. Because it's not just a matter of your thought process. It's a matter of what your thought process produces. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 17. Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." There can't be divisions among people in a church unless people divide themselves. All right? "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Very short explanation of verse 19. Those who think more highly of themselves are in the process of self-exaltation. All right? Verse 20. "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, or the body of Christ? And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise not." Now, turn back over to Matthew chapter 18. What Paul is describing there in Corinthians could not have happened if people did not have a thought process already that they were going to do something to exclude others that they thought less of than themselves. You have nots, you don't dress well enoughs, you don't have the right chariot people, and all this other, we don't want to associate with you. We're going to set up our own tables, and we're going to have our own little parties, and we're going to eat our own food, and if you don't get anything to eat, well, that's just too bad for you. And so folks would come in that didn't have as much, and they were hoping for the banquet table to be set up and everybody could partake of it, but instead when they got there, what they found out was the rich, we've got it all, set up their own table and had their own little thing, while the folks that didn't have had to go without. Paul says, yeah, you think you're in here celebrating fellowship with the Lord. He says, no, you're not. There are divisions and schisms among you. So what these people thought about not only themselves, but also about all the other people that were coming in for this dinner was manifesting in their actions. Now, here in Matthew chapter 18, that's what this despise is talking about. He says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. It's not just a matter of your personal attitude toward them as far as what you think, but it's what is coming out of you. He says, you better watch out that you don't do something to mess up one of these little ones. Despise not one of these little ones. And he says, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And in verse 12, he talks about gone astray, that these sheep have gone astray, that they've turned their backs, and now they're roaming, now they're wandering. They've turned their back on the sheepfold. They've turned their back on the sheep. They've turned their back on the shepherd. And now they're out there, away from where they had been. Now, in this 10th verse, he's saying, don't do something that could cause one of the sheep to turn its back and leave. Now, look in verse 11. He tells you, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Look at this very closely. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Notice what he is not saying. He did not say the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. He said the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. I don't have a clue what you're talking about, Pastor. Think about it. This chapter 18, he's explaining principles of the kingdom. Principles about relationships among Christians. Think of the song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch was me. I once was lost, but now am found. All right? The Son of Man has come to save, not redeem, to save that which was lost. I once was lost, but now I have been redeemed. I am born again. The Son of Man has come to administer salvation unto those who are born again. Brother Martin, it means the same thing. Were you here for that short series entitled, I'm Born Again and I'm Saved, and how we went through the Scripture and found out that the terms born again and saved are not the same thing. They mean different things. Born again gets you into the kingdom. Remember, converted. Born again gets you into the kingdom. Once I'm born again and I'm converted, I'm into the kingdom. I was lost, but now I'm in the kingdom. All right? The Son of Man has come not just... See, he's talking about those who are in the kingdom now. He's not talking about those that are outside the kingdom. He's talking about the people that have accepted him as Lord and Savior and have been converted. And so he says, listen, those who have been converted, they're in the kingdom. And the Son of Man is come, or this is part of the purpose for my coming. It's not just to make it possible for you to be converted, but it's also for you to experience salvation. Well, what is salvation? It's the word sozo, and it means temporal and material deliverance from the effects of sin and the power of the enemy. So it's not just a matter of the Son of Man has come so that you can be born again. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. He says it goes beyond just being born again and translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom. Now it's a matter of you having access to the entire inheritance, which is your salvation. By his stripes I was healed. Not by his stripes I was born again. By his blood, death, resurrection, and that made it possible for me to be converted. Once he gets past his fifth verse, he's not talking about people getting converted. He's talking about people in the body of Christ. And he says, you don't understand, part of the purpose for me being here is so you can not only experience conversion and being born again, but you can also experience healing. You can also experience deliverance from demonic powers. You can also experience having the power of God's peace, guarding your mind and your heart. So you can have everything, anything you can think of as me, he says, as I am, so are you in this world. In other words, I've come not just to get you redeemed and on your way to heaven. I've come so you can have life and have it more abundantly. So when he says the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost, he's not saying the Son of Man has come to redeem those who are lost. He's saying I have come and part of my purpose is to administer the fullness of salvation to every single person who's been born again. That's part of his purpose. Now, when he says this, look again in this 10th verse. In verse 10, he's warning against despising or doing something that could drive somebody away. You say, well, Brother Martin, what in the world could we do? Those of you that have been in church long enough, you are very well acquainted with things that can be done. Let me give you an extreme. Recently, I had the opportunity to minister to a young man and his new bride, and we were talking, and I asked them if they were born again, and he said, well, you know, right now, I really don't think that I could say that I have a close relationship with the Lord. He said, I just right now, I'm really not sure where I stand. Well, you know what? Those kind of comments, you know, I mean, there's an open heart there, okay? And he began to share with me. Now, he's not very old. And he began to share with me something that had happened when he was 10 years old. He and a friend of his were going to a church not too terribly far from where you're sitting right now. And one Sunday, they went to church. He was 10, and I think his friend might have been 9 or 10, maybe 11, I don't know. So one Sunday morning, they went to church. And when the church was over, service was over Sunday morning, the pastor said, son, can I see you for just a second? And he said, well, sure. He said, well, just come with me. So the pastor led him into a part of the church and began to talk to him. And the boy had on a jacket. Now, we're talking 10 years old, all right? He had on one of those coats you can buy in the sporting goods stores. It's called a starter jacket. That's the name brand. It said Notre Dame on it and so forth. The pastor said, son, can I see that jacket? And so the boy took his jacket off and gave it to him. The pastor turned and threw it into the boiler and burned it up and said, boy, that is not the kind of jacket you wear to church. That is possibly one of the ultimate examples of despising one of these little ones. I'm all for sanctification, but I got to tell you, if a boy of mine came home and said the preacher did this, I'd be laying hands on somebody. And I have to tell you, even now, if something like that happened, I seriously believe there'd be some strong, powerful finger pointing in the chest, almost hoping he'd raise a hand. Not because of the loss of the jacket, but because of what it does in the body of Christ. Jesus, where'd you lay that whip when you got done? Is it still around? Now, we say things like, well, you know, stuff like that happens. And all of us, we have been in positions maybe to where somebody's been mean to us in church. That would count as this despising. Now, again, we're not talking lost people. We're talking in the body of Christ. That's what Jesus is referring to. And we're not talking about, you know, a sinner, a visitor that comes in and acts up. The lost, they don't, what do they know? You know what I'm saying? We're talking about within the framework of the body of Christ, and it's very possible that every one of us have been in a position where somebody has done something that could fall into this definition of despise not, what Jesus is saying in here. Somebody's done something to us. It could have been a teacher in the church. It could have been the pastor, worship leader. It could have been an usher. I mean, it could have been just somebody who really just doesn't do a whole lot, but I mean, they're always there. All kinds of things can happen. Now, we can say things like, well, you know, you just got to build a bridge and get over it. Yeah, I understand that. But in these verses, Jesus is clearly identifying for us people who are not spiritually mature enough to the point of being able to build a bridge. They don't understand the architecture of building a spiritual bridge and getting over it, okay? Now, he says, despise not one of these little ones. Because I'll tell you what, their angels are standing before the Father. For the Son of Man, now remember, this despise leads to the going astray. All right? The result of doing verse 10 to somebody could be verse 12. Somebody turns their back on the sheepfold. Somebody walks away from the sheepfold, walks away from the sheep, and walks away from the shepherd. All right? So verse 12 can be a result of somebody doing a despise in verse 10. That could be the result. Not all the time, but it could be. He's warning us against this. And he says, in verse 10, don't despise one of these little ones. Verse 11 is the opposite of verse 10. He says, I have come to minister total and absolute deliverance to those who have been converted and translated into my kingdom. In other words, he's saying, It's not just that I died so you could get into the kingdom. But once you're in, I want to be the shepherd to you. And what I want to do is minister to you, to all of my sheep, to minister full salvation to them. And full salvation includes the concept of spiritual maturity. That's one of the reasons why he gave us this Bible, is to help us in our growing process, see? And he said, I've come to save you. I have come not just to redeem you out of the hand of the enemy and out of your sin nature, but I have come to deliver you in all areas of your life. I've come to administer peace of mind. I've come to deliver, to minister healing to your bodies. I've come to help you out in the areas of your finances. I've come to help you so that while you're down there in this world, yeah, the enemy may attack, but you're going to understand that my grace is sufficient. The Son of Man did not, verse 11, the Son of Man did not come to despise those who used to be lost. The Son of Man came to minister salvation to those who used to be lost. In other words, verse 11 is a clue what we're supposed to be doing in the body of Christ. We're supposed to be ministering salvation. Well, Brother Martin, just let Jesus do it. He's commissioned us to do it for Him with His anointing and power. Did He not say, go ye unto all the world, preach the gospel and teach them to observe the things that I've taught you? So He's saying, my purpose as the Son of Man is to minister the fullness of salvation to those who have been converted. Hint, hint, it's your purpose too. And He goes on in verse 12 and He says, I'll give you this example. If a man has 100 sheep, one's gone away, doesn't he leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which has gone astray? Doesn't he do that? Doesn't he? Well, sure he does, Jesus. Any good shepherd understands that. Now, here's where people have gotten a whole lot of messed up on their theology. They've taken this verse 12 and they've laid the burden of restoration for backsliders, the restoration of backsliders, they've laid the burden on that on the pastor's shoulders. Well, brother, don't you understand? So-and-so, he's over here. You need to go visit him. Well, the Jones family over here, Brother Martin, they're in a heap of mess. You need to go visit them. Pastor, you need to go call so-and-so. Pastor, you need to do... Pastor, excuse me. What brought this thought to your mind? Well, it just came to me. Really? Why didn't it come to me? Well, you must not be able to hear God like me, Brother Martin, so He sent me to tell you, you need to go help. Those of you who have never pastored, you need to understand something. Pastors, quite often, are going to get the pre-recorded answers to every question. I know what the pastor wants to hear when he comes to see me, so I'm going to tell him what he wants to hear. And quite often, people don't open up to pastors, but they might open up to the fellow sheep. Does that absolve the pastor from responsibility? Absolutely not. But when we believe that as sheep, it's not our responsibility to seek and save that which was lost, then do you realize? In an abstract form, we are actually despising the little ones. Because, you know, it's not my job. I'm not the pastor. So I'll just call him and tell him who all's messed up. And then get mad at him if they don't come back. I know a story. And as I stand here, I can't remember this pastor's name. It may come to me later, but... There was a pastor who literally took this verse, what I consider to be the absolute extreme. He literally, on a Sunday, didn't even come to church because he was out trying to find somebody who had left the church. And someone saw him and said, don't you guys have services this morning? He said, well, yeah. He said, aren't you the pastor? Well, yeah, I'm the pastor. Well, aren't you having church today? Well, yeah, we're having church today. They'll get along without me. That was his response. And he never showed up. Because he was out trying to seek and save that which was lost. I don't know if he ever found the guy or not. I'm not sure. He said, now follow closely in this. Look at the words closely. Jesus said, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? Now, this word, these two words, gone astray, I don't know if you remember back to the message previous to this one, how intense Jesus' warning was to those who were the wrong teachers, the teachers of wrong doctrine, how heavy his warning was. This phrase, gone astray, fits right along with that. This phrase, gone astray, comes from a Greek word, planeo, and it literally means one who has turned, in the use of this structure here, it literally means one who has turned his back on the truth and walked away from it. Now, this planeo, this word planeo is used, I think it's four, maybe five other times in the New Testament, and it specifically refers to people who are cast into hell for eternal damnation. He says the shepherd goes after this person for restoration. We're going to get into what this restoration process here is in just a moment. Talk about it. He says, verse 13, and if so be that he find it, and if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Verse 13 implies the sheep might not be found. Okay? Intensifying the warning in verse 10, don't you dare despise somebody I died for and who has received me as Lord and Savior. Don't you dare do it. He says, if this man finds his sheep, he's going to rejoice. Well, you better believe he's going to rejoice. And look what he says in verse 14. Even so, do you see the first two words? Even so, even so, even so, or I have just given you an analogy in the natural to emphasize a spiritual principle. In the same fashion that a shepherd in the natural does not want one of his sheep to go astray, in the same fashion that it is not the will of the shepherd for one of his sheep to go astray, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This word should perish is even more intense than the phrase gone astray. This word should perish is the word apolumai. It doesn't simply mean to injure, to be hurt, to have my feelings hurt, to be upset about something. This Greek word apolumai means to be totally destroyed and put to death. He's saying it's not the will of your Father for one of these little ones. Now, guys, remember, he's talking about relationships within the kingdom of God. You say, Brother Martin, it sounds like you're kind of maybe stepping on some of my theology. Well, I would say go back into the Word of God and find out what God has to say about your theology. Let your theology be based upon the Word of God, not what you read in textbooks, not what you read in books that are on the bookshelf, not what the preacher and the Sunday school teacher taught you all your life from childhood. You say, but that's what I've heard all my life. In other words, you are totally teachable. And if you were totally taught incorrectly about some things, there's somebody who can change all of that. The Holy Spirit He'll grab a hold of this word and correct anything. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Now, when he says in here, do not despise, non-greatness would be the despising. But the greatness is non-despising. Despising not. Not doing the despising. That's greatness in the kingdom. And in verse 11, he describes, it's not just a matter of leading them to me as Lord and Savior. It's a matter of ministering salvation. Listen, a lot of us, we can relate to this. Boy, can we relate to this. We grew up and we knew all about being born again, didn't we? But we really did not understand all about salvation and what it meant. Because we were, actually, in a way, we were taught against salvation. We were taught born again, but we were kind of taught against salvation. And then, praise God, we were hungry enough, gave God the opportunity to minister to us through His Word, help teach us, help lead and guide us to the point we began understanding about our salvation. Praise God, I don't have to stay sick now, do I? I don't have to go around with depression now, do I? I don't have to live this way. I can live just like Jesus. I can, there's more to being born again than just going to heaven. It's life and life more abundantly, even right now while I'm down here waiting for the trumpet, waiting to go on to heaven. Well, greatness includes ministering salvation. And part of this salvation means if some bimbo in the church has been a rude jerk to somebody in the church to where this somebody gets hurt and leaves, don't always blame the person that got hurt and left and said, you should be more mature than that. Now, in some cases, and we'll talk about some cases in a moment, but in some cases, some people, it's like they don't want to grow up spiritually. And it wouldn't matter who they heard taught or who they heard teaching. It wouldn't matter whose tapes, whose books, whose Bible. It wouldn't matter. It's like some folks just don't seem to want to grow up spiritually. Well, people like that, there's not a whole lot you can do with them. And you can, you know, some people, they're just looking for a reason to leave church. And it wouldn't matter if you dropped a toothpick on the floor in front of them. If that's all it would take, all right, they'd walk out. And you can go out and search the mountains for them. You can do everything you want, but some people just don't want to be restored. And in this, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying everybody that walks out the door of the church is going to hell. Okay, don't twist all of this. That's not it. Not even close, all right? Not even close. But there are some people out there, it's like they're just looking for an excuse. I know of a man. He was in church. Things seemed to be going okay. And then one day, you know, he just left. Well, where is he? We don't know. Let's try and figure out. They got in touch with him. And they asked him, what's going on? He says, well, you know, I just want to find a religion where it's okay to drink. He just wanted to find a church where it was okay to go out and get schnookered on Saturday night and sing praises on Sunday morning. So he went until he found a church where something like that was going to be acceptable, and that's where he started going. We had a dog growing up. I mean, when I was growing up, we always had dogs. The most we ever had at one time was two, but we had this one dog. Man, she was smart. And I don't mean just a little smart. She was extremely smart. Now, we had a big backyard. Perfect wiffle ball. I mean, it was awesome. Well, we had chain link fence all the way around the yard. And one of the dogs that we had while we were growing up was so smart that if she didn't feel like hanging around, she'd leave. She literally would climb the fence. She'd put one paw over the other and climb up the chain link fence, and over she'd go, especially if there was a thunderstorm, and she'd take off. All right? Frustrating for us. You know, you build a fence, you think everything's okay, the dog's going to stay home. This dog has different ideas. I don't care if you have a chain link fence. I'll just simply climb over it. Well, here's the deal. This little dog somehow could not get it through her head that even if a thunderstorm is coming, you do have this nice big doghouse you could go in. There is safety in that doghouse. And also, we have demonstrated ourselves to you time and time again. When bad weather comes, we'll bring you in the house. We've done this over and over and over again. And you don't seem to understand that when you climb the fence and run away, you're not running away from that which is offending you or hurting you or creating your problem. You're actually going to run deeper into the thing that's causing your problem, because if you run away, there's no shelter out there. There's some people in the body of Christ, they're the same way. They're just like that dog. Something happens in church and they don't yet understand that the smartest thing to do is to hang around where people can minister to them. And they take off running. They climb the fence and bolt. Well, when we found our dog, usually we had to pick her up and carry her back or drag her back home. She'd put up some resistance. Because once she got a taste of the freedom, she seemed to like it. Likewise, in the body of Christ, there are some. When they're out there, now granted, we don't pick them up and carry them back. But there are some, it's almost like they want to put up a fight to stay away from God. It's like they still say they love Jesus. But there's something going on in their lives, spiritually, to where they can't seem to figure out the best place for them is in church. Not away from it. That they didn't actually run away from the problem, they ran into the problem. So what do you do for people like that? How do you restore folks like that? Well, you can talk to them until you're blue in the face, and you know what? It's like the words just bounce right off. It's like they don't want to hear it. They just don't seem to want to hear it. So what do you do? Well, what you do is you leave them where they are because they don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't want to hear you preaching. They don't want to hear you quoting the Bible. It's like, they did this to me and this happened. Fine. That's where you're going to be. You just go ahead and wallow around over there. Here's what I'm going to do. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I will not put up with this anymore. I know what's going on, devil. You're lying to this person. Something happened, and you're playing on the emotions of that something that happened. Now, they aren't spiritually mature enough to understand how to fight this thing. They are not spiritually mature enough yet to figure out exactly what's going on. Now, devil, I don't know exactly who it was that did this thing to them, but it really doesn't matter who it was. What matters now is you've taken this thing up and you're now using it against them. So therefore, Satan, I stand in between you and I say, you can't have them. They're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. They're still a part of us. And I say that your hands must be released off of them in Jesus' name. This is how you restore people back. It's not simply a matter of going out and knocking on the doors and visiting them on the job and all. Yeah, all of those things can be a part of it, but the real battle isn't go back to somebody and say, I'm sorry I did this. Yes, you should apologize, but there's still something on the inside of them that's had them react in the way they reacted. And all it's going to take is somebody else to come along and do something similar, and they're going to react the same way. So there's a spiritual something that's happening here to where any time there's a situation that is a despising situation to them, they react to it, and the devil knows that. Do you not believe that if he knows that, he's going to try to manipulate people to despise them again? That's why it's not simply a matter of convincing them to walk back in the building. It's a matter of standing in between them and those devil spirits that are trying to take them down. That's where the real restoration takes place. And those of us in the body of Christ, those of us who are already here, we have a responsibility to be a part of that restoration. Every one of us, if we know somebody here in our local fold, to where this has happened, we need to stand the gap. Satan in Jesus' name, you have to turn them loose. Satan in Jesus' name, you have to shut up. Satan in Jesus' name, you can't have them. Satan in Jesus' name, I speak defeat into your plans. I say everything you have built up is torn down in the name of Jesus. I say the eyes of their understanding are open and they see the hope of the fullness of their salvation. They know the truth. They walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. They have fellowship with every single one of us and we have fellowship with them. In Jesus' name, Satan, you're defeated in their lives. See, this is how this restoration really takes place. This is really where it needs to be done, is in the realm of the Spirit. The other things are important, but we can't leave out this part because there's a spiritual thing going on here. Now, he says that it's not the will of the Father that which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, where he talks about despising the little ones, remember, little ones, it doesn't just simply mean somebody who's physically young, but it also implies new converts, or those that are spiritually young. And believe me, there is a difference between spiritually young and spiritually dumb. Right. Over in 1 Corinthians, when Paul, you don't have to turn to it if you want to, we'll just refer to it. And Paul, in chapter 3, was writing to the Corinthians, and he said, hey, listen, you know, I'd really like to give you guys some meat, but I can't. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you've got so much strife. You've got divisions. You're exalting men over God. You got this problem. You've got that problem. He said, so I'm sorry, but the only thing I can do is feed you spiritual milk. Over in the book of Hebrews, remember what it said? For when the time that you ought to be teachers, you become as such that need milk. In other words, and you go over there and read it in Hebrews, the implication is these people were making some progress and some stuff came up and they got diverted. And instead of heading toward the meat, they became as such as needed milk. Back in the playpen. That's spiritually dumb. Not spiritually young, but spiritually dumb. You can't be spiritually dumb when you're spiritually young. Because when you're spiritually young, you don't know enough to be spiritually dumb. Say that again. Get the tape. The spiritually dumb, they know what they're doing. The spiritually young, on the inside, they have a new nature that's trying to get through. But they don't know how to hear that new nature yet. Or they don't know properly how to identify the voice. It's just a bunch of junk. And they still haven't matured to the point of understanding the difference. Jesus says, number one, don't despise them. Don't burn their jackets in the boiler. I can't. Don't despise them. Don't do that. There's a lot of pressure on being a Christian. Not just from the standpoint of measuring up to what God wants us to measure up to. Because whatever standard He says, I want you to measure up to this standard, you can do it. Because it's going to be your standard. He wants you to measure up to, not mine, not anybody else's. I can measure up to the standard He sets before me because it's my standard. Thank God He doesn't give me your standard because they might freak me out. I can't do that, God. Likewise, there's pressure not to despise. Hey, listen, sometimes you take these baby Christians that act like baby Christians. It can be easy to look at them and say, you know better than to act like that. Maybe they don't. Especially if it's somebody that's grown up in church all their life, but the wrong kind of church. Sometimes we make an assumption that people automatically know things when they really don't. Maybe another way to put all of this is, part of our calling as Christians is to put up with a bunch of guff. But I have rights. You have a deliverer. You have a savior. You have a Lord. You have a master. You have a king. You have a Jesus. He's your rights. Yeah. If people want to be a certain way, well, they're just going to be a certain way, but we don't have to help them. But I don't agree. You may not agree. But I think that they are, you may be absolutely right. This is a part of the training process. Have you ever noticed, have you ever watched any of these animal specials on TV? I mean, I really like those. Kathy, you know. But me, I like these nature shows. She gets kind of grossed out when they eat each other. But I like these nature shows. Have you ever noticed how that in some breeds of animals, like maybe lions or whatever, it almost becomes a community effort to raising the cubs or the whatever animals their babies are called? It's almost like a community effort in some situations to where the whole group, pride or whatever they're called, helps to, I mean, the animal still knows which one is its mama, but there's also like a group training kind of a thing that goes on. See, that's what it's supposed to be for us. Supposed to be. Those of us that are pressing deeper into God, we have to understand there are going to be times we have to put up with stuff from people. We just have to. That's part of the training process. Our demonstrating love to them in spite of their immaturity and helping to nurture them, helping to feed them, helping to guide them. We're playing a part in this completely. And the worst thing we can do, one of them, is exactly what Jesus said, don't do. Don't despise them. Don't do something to them that could push them right out the door and back into the bar, back into the drugs, back into the whatever. Don't despise them. Don't purposefully act this way toward them and do that. Because it could possibly have some very serious ramifications. And he says, if you're living like me, if you're doing like me, if you're exemplifying me, here's what you're going to do. You're going to minister salvation to those who were lost. When they come into the sheepfold, it's going to be a group effort to minister to them and to train them up in the ways of God so that they'll grow and mature. I don't want to despise anybody. I know you don't either. And what's interesting is that beginning at the end of this, the 15th verse, we won't go into it tonight, preview of things to come, Jesus continues this teaching about relationships in the body of Christ. Notice in verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones? Verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. And the biggest thing he talks about is not the false teaching. It's not the despising. It's forgiveness. He teaches more about that than any of the other. So I'm looking forward to hearing what he has to say, aren't you?
Amen.
But go ahead and stand.